we talked about a week ago about this, the sovereignty of God, just generally speaking, you know. Of course, most everybody agrees that God is sovereign, but to what extent does he exercise his sovereignty or his control or his rulership, especially over evil? That's what everybody wants to know, especially over evil. So we went through a lot of verses, probably about 36 verses last time on, generally speaking, the sovereignty of God, how he controls in every situation, how John the Baptist, for instance, stated that a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, and that in Matthew 28 and 19, the scripture says, all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. How in Ephesians 1 and 11, it says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And of course, none of these statements could be said of anybody but God. He's the only one who is sovereign. He's the only one who is in control. And most people agree with that, but they wonder, where does he take control and where does he relinquish control to others? And I think that because these verses, all these verses we looked at are true, that he never relinquishes control to others. He only uses others to bring about his purposes, good and evil. The Bible says he has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And he uses everything for his glory. He said we can give thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be anxious for nothing, but just let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgivings. That must mean that God is in control in every situation. He said he would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. That must mean he has control over the situation. And he does. Be it good, whatever is happening in your life, whether it's good or evil, God is ultimately in control. Yes. Rulership. Authority and control. And I'd like to start out talking in Isaiah chapter 10. Let me just read a little bit here so that we can see how God uses his control. There's several ways that God does control. I'm convinced that evil many times do not believe nor understand that God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And not only does he do it for us, but he does it for them. You can choose evil, but God is still going to use you. The men who crucified Jesus had no idea of what the scripture said in Matthew 26, that I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus was quoting that out of Zechariah, where God said it. You know, if you'd have asked somebody, well, who crucified Jesus? You know, you'd say, well, the Jews did. Yeah, but who really crucified Jesus? Well, the Romans did. Yeah, but who really crucified Jesus? Well, the devil did. Yeah, but who really crucified Jesus? God did. So you just got to go back far enough to get to the ultimate one who reigns and rules over this universe. And that is our Lord. Thank God. And so we don't have to be anxious in trials and tribulations because we know our God reigns. You heard that song, Our God Reigns?
Mm-hmm.
And it's the truth. Thank God that we don't have to be anxious for anything and that we know we cannot be tempted beyond what we're able. And all these promises give us confidence in going through things. Also, we can see, when we can see, God's purpose in the trials of life, we overcome and we see a reason behind things. You know, if you just see things coming at you as, oh, that's the devil again, so you're warring with the devil, you don't see God's purpose. And what I'd like to see tonight is that God has a purpose in everything that comes our way. Everything. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Like Jesus told Pilate, he said, you have no power over me at all except it were given you from above. See, nobody in this life has power over your situation, and no devil has power over your situation, and no disease or no pestilence or no anything has any power in your situation surrounding your life except that we're giving them from God. That's not to say that God hasn't given us also the power to come out from under that curse. Because that's our motive. That's our motivation, is to believe God. We can believe God's word and come out from under any curse and be delivered of any curse, because that's what Jesus paid for. He became a curse for us. And so in Isaiah 10 and 5, I want you to see how the Lord uses evil here to mold and to make his people. And then when he gets through molding and making his people, then he turns and he gives the evil what it deserves. Okay? Verse 5 says, Isaiah 10 and 5, says, "Ho Assyrian, the rod of mine anger," God says, "the staff in whose hand is mine indignation." In other words, he's likening the Assyrian just to a staff in his hand, just to be able to do what he wants with. He said in verse 6, I will send him against the profane nation. Against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. Now, I take this to mean, very, first of all, he's talking about these Assyrians coming against his people. And he's using them like a rod to chasten his people. It's in the Assyrian's heart to plunder and to do their own will and to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. But they don't understand that God put it in their heart. Verse 7 says, "Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so. But it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations from the people." The Assyrian has no idea that it is God using them on his own people to chase them. This is the farthest thing from their mind. All they know is self-will. All they're doing is what is their will. But just as the scripture says, he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, he also does evil. He works in evil to will and to do of his good pleasure. You choose evil in your life. A person chooses evil. But it doesn't make any difference. If you choose evil, God will still use you. You don't have to worry about God using you. He uses everybody. He uses them either as a vessel of wrath or a vessel of honor, but he uses everybody.
Whether we want to or not.
Yeah. And so, but it's not necessarily that they know they're being used. You see, this is, you know, a lot of people don't understand, for instance, how that everything can work together for our good. In Romans 8:28 says, how can everything work together for the good? What about the devil? Where is he? Sleeping? No. How come everything the devil does to us is for our good? We're going to get some of these answers tonight. Okay, look at verse 12. I'm just going to read a few little things in Isaiah 10 before we go on. It says, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I'll punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he has said, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, and I have removed the bounds of the people," so on and so forth. The Assyrian obviously believes that it's their will that's being done. But God says when he gets through doing his whole work upon Mount Zion, in other words, God's whole purpose here is to do a work on his people. And he's using wickedness to do it. He's using evil people to chasten him, his people, and to do a good work on them. But when he's through doing that, he's going to turn and destroy the Assyrian. Go to verse 15. And this is what the Assyrian's doing, basically. He says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith?" Can you imagine? Can you imagine an axe in your hand talking about what he has done, you know? And yet that's what the Assyrian's doing, what I have done. I have removed the bounds of the people. I have done this by my wisdom. You know, I have done that, so on and so forth. The point is, the Lord sees that as the axe boasted against the one that's hewing with it. He don't see put any sovereignty into the hand of the vessel at all. And a lot of people nowadays do that. They give so much credit to the devil, so much credit to other people, you know. If you was in Jesus' position, about to be crucified in some spiritual way, you know, would you see the person right in front of you, this the vessel, or would you look behind the person and see the devil, and look behind the devil and see God, the way we have looked in Acts 2 and Acts 4 about those that crucified the Christ, according to the predestined will of God we read last week, you know? And that's what we need to see, because it don't do you any good to see that first vessel. All it does is make you angry, unforgiving, so on and so forth. But if you see behind that and you see God trying you, putting you through a trial to see how you're going to react, are you going to turn the other cheek, are you going to obey Jesus, so on and so forth, are you going to not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers behind the flesh and blood, see? That's when you're gaining something through the trial, is when you look behind the trial and see the reason for the trial. As long as you're wrestling with the trial and seeing only what is your nearsighted, in your own nearsighted self, this vessel that stands before you and is coming against you and doing things evil to you, you miss the whole purpose of the trial. You know, that's what we've got to do. We've got to see everything, first of all, as a trial. And we've got to see God as the sovereign over that trial, bringing us through something that's either going to bring more Jesus in our life or degeneration in our life. If we start seeing it that way, then we're going to overcome. We're going to have faith in God, and we're going to overcome. But if we just see it as this is another problem that, you know, that I've got to go through, you know.
That's where the book of James falls through.
Yeah.
James is really good.
Mm-hmm. So he says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Shall the saw magnify itself against him that wieldeth it? As if a rod should wield them that lift it up. Or is this a staff should lift up him that is not wood? See, it is the Lord. I mean, the Lord wants you to see him as sovereign. He don't want you to see any vessel. He wants you to look beyond the vessel. In verse 20 it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and they that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more lean upon him that smote them, but shall lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. There's another advantage in God using people around us to come against us. Because the church has been so reliant upon the world and its ways, and so loving of the world and its ways, that we've got to come to a place where we hate the world. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not, the scripture says. And so God turns, like he told Israel, that he was going to turn her lovers against her. So she should learn to hate her lover, she said. Well, that's happening to us. We have the background that we've come out of, we've loved the world and the ways of the world, the things of the world. We were educated to do things the world's way. And yet, when the world turns against us, we begin to see that they are our enemy and that our only hope can be in God. And so that's, I think, why verse 20 is in there. Verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian, though he smite thee with the rod and lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished, and mine anger shall be directed to his destruction. See, we're not to worry about what's coming against us. It's only for a little while. Whatever enemy is coming against us, be he spirit, human, or whatever it is that's coming against us, is only going to be for a little while. And we can trust in the Lord to keep us through it. But first, we've got to see that it's the Lord behind it. We need to see that. We need to see, for instance, in 2 Samuel 7, look at that for a moment, verse 14, that the way God uses to chasten his children is quite often with other people. 2 Samuel 7 and 14. He says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before Here was a prophecy about David, that he was a son of God, but when he went astray, quite often, the way God chastened him was with, frankly, the people of Israel, was quite often the people that came against him. Not only did the Assyrians come against him, and not only did the Philistines come against him, not only did all these come against him, but sometimes his own people came against him.
I was going to say, his own people and family caused him.
That's right. And so God chastened him with the rod of the children of men. Okay? And quite often, that's what's going to happen to us. Who was it that brought Jesus to the cross? It was men, right? And he said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. We're all going to a cross. Somebody's got to put us there. We can't put ourselves on the cross. We can't nail ourselves to the cross. Somebody's got to put us there. And that's what the vessels of dishonor do. And that's what they do best. They are used of the devil and ultimately used of God to put us on our cross, to bring us to death. What happened to Jesus when his natural man died is his spiritual man had complete and utter freedom. And yet that's what's going to happen to us. If we will cooperate with God in this process. And to cooperate with God in this process, you have to do what Jesus did. When he was before Pilate, he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. He did not attempt to stop the crucifixion of his old man. He didn't attempt to stop it. And yet so many times we get in a situation with somebody else and we attempt to stop it. We'll get in the way. We'll justify self. We'll stick up for ourselves, or we'll go through any amount of means to try to stop the crucifixion of self. But God puts us through a lot of circumstances in order to put self to death, in order that we deny self's way of doing things and let the Holy Spirit live through us. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was our example going to the cross. He didn't stick up for self. Many times he could have spoken up and stopped the whole thing. He could have spoken up and told them that he wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about the temple of his body, you know. They didn't like it when he said in 3 days he could raise up that temple, you know.
How do we know when to say whoa and when to say go, though? Jesus knew, you know, but it was predestined. He knew from Isaiah, you know.
The motive, a lot of times, will help us in that because... The Bible says, resist not him that is evil, talking about fleshly beings. But on the other hand, it says, resist the devil. In other words, we're not to wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. We don't wrestle with people who come against us, who do things to us. But we wrestle with the demon spirits that are using these people. And the reason we don't wrestle with them is because we're to turn the other cheek, because self wants to live. Self wants its way. Self is self-willed. It wants its way. And yet when we permit other people to have their way, our self is abased. Our self is crucified. It's put to death. But then on the other hand, every time we feed self, if it be pride, we stick up for ourselves. If it be anger, we let self live. If it be lust, we let self live. We give in to self. We give in to this. Every time we give in, self grows stronger. Every time we deny self, which is what Jesus said, if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You can't be my disciple or disciplined one. Every time we deny self, self dies. So it's all in what you feed. If you're going to feed the spiritual man is going to grow. If you're going to feed the carnal man through giving in to self, or the lusts of the flesh, or many other ways he's described, you know, the old man, he's going to grow. And so, God's got a way of causing us to turn away from self. And one of his methods is, he chastens us with the rod of the children of men. And not only does he use and work in men's minds, even when they don't know it, like in Isaiah 10 and 5 here, not only does it do it with men, but he does it with spirits. And the scripture teaches that God rules over the spirit realm. And we're going to look at some verses here. How that God actually uses wickedness to bless us, to bring us into perfection. Let's look in 1 Timothy just for a minute.
That gets back to the
chapter 1.
Vessels of honor and dishonor.
That's right. And, you know, some people say, oh, no, that's just an Old Testament, you know, doctrine. But no, it's not. It's all through the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1 and 20. Here, Paul turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan so that they might be taught not to blaspheme. And this really reminds me of the time when Jesus said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it can't stand. Okay? See, ultimately, Satan's kingdom won't stand because it's divided against itself. He is doing the very thing that is going to perfect Christianity in the earth. Did you know that? People want to throw the devil out. Well, God should have done this way back at the beginning. No, we wouldn't have had the desired result had this happened, you know, had God thrown out Satan at the very beginning. The proof that he throws him out at the end proves that he could have done it at the very beginning. There's no problem there. Okay? But look here how that Paul is using Satan, and more than Paul, this is God speaking, because this is the inspired word of God. This is God speaking. He delivered to Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Now here, he's using a wicked vessel to chasten one of his children, teach them a good lesson. See? Quite often, that's the way it happens. When we're chastened, it's through some kind of a wicked spirit or wicked people being used by a wicked spirit. Quite often, that's the way it works. If you just study all the sins of mankind, there's a verse in Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter 2, it says, for every transgression, there is a just recompense of reward. And you just look at the sins of mankind and see the recompense of reward. You can see what's sin by looking at the judgment that comes against it. Did you ever notice that? The same judgments come against the same sin. First of all, that proves that they are sin. I mean, if people die of cancer because of smoking, that proves it's sin. See, that is a judgment. All of the curse comes against our transgression. When people die of cirrhosis of the liver because they've been drinking, because they've been alcoholics, or because they've been drinking, look, for every transgression, there is a just recompense of reward. You can, you know, you don't have to, it's not hard to find out what is sin. If you don't believe it, look at the judgments. Look what the judgments fall, how they fall upon people that do things that are contrary to the Word of God. Okay? Another example in 1 Corinthians 5. See, God is using a wicked vessel, chasing his children, to bring about a good result. 1 Corinthians 5 is a very good example. And here is a man that, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was exhorting them to throw the man out of the church because he was in fornication. He had his father's wife. And he, in verse 5, said to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's a good purpose, right? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Okay. That's using a wicked vessel to bring about a good result, because Satan can only destroy the flesh. You know, he said, the Lord in Matthew said, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, men and the devil, they only have the ability to destroy someone who is walking in the flesh. See, Satan is given authority. Did you notice both of these places? Satan was given authority over people who walked in sin.
And he was there that quick then.
Like a mad dog.
He was there.
He is given authority. You can't take away Satan's authority when he's got authority. Even God won't do it. Did you know that? God legally gives Satan authority over sinners. He legally does it.
If Satan is there that quick to devour us like roaming wolves or a roaring lion, that quick when God gives him the chance, why can't us as human beings, when God gives us the chance of forgiveness or grace or second chance, why can't we accept it that quick and just, you know, why does it take chastening and chastening and chastening for many years for human beings to, is Satan that much more intelligent, that much more powerful?
Well, men never learn from other people's examples in their history. That's the problem. Because what we're talking about right now, a lot of people go through trials and never realize this is a trial. Or they go through chastening and they never realize this is chastening.
Why?
They might say this is the devil. I mean, that's the Armenian ideas that come across in the United States a lot. Mm-hmm. Oh, this is the devil coming against me, you know. They never say, well, this is God's chastening coming on me, you see. Or God's given me authority over this devil and I have authority to get him off, you see. If you're not walking in any sin, the devil has no authority. You've got the authority, but the authority is in faith, you see. As long as he can deceive you into believing you have no authority, then you don't. Because your authority lies in faith. Your authority over Satan is in faith. If you walk in faith, you can whip him. If you don't, he can whip you. Why? Because unbelief is sin. It's the very foundation of all sin, unbelief is. And so, we've got two real good examples of how Paul did this. But I'm going to tell you something. The Lord does this all the time. The Lord delivers us over to Satan and his hordes when we walk in the flesh and are contrary to his ways. He does it. That is his primary method of chastening or humbling, for instance. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes we may be tempted to be proud and God even uses vessels of dishonor, vessels of wickedness, to stop that foolishness. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, or an angel of Satan, because the word there is angelos, and it's translated, I think, 181 times out of 188 in the scriptures, is translated an angel, because that's what it means. An angel of Satan to buffet me that I should not be exalted overmuch. Now you see, Paul was caught up to the third heaven in this chapter. He received revelations that most men were not ready to even handle. And that's a rather exalted place to be. So the Lord gave him through Satan, I'm sure, an angel of Satan to buffet him so he wouldn't be exalted. Everybody says this is sickness, but we can get into that some other day, but I'm convinced it's not a sickness, because anywhere else in the scriptures where you look up a thorn in the flesh, it's not sickness. It's God's enemies coming against them. God's enemies, the enemies of God's people coming against God's people, okay, as a thorn in the flesh. Several places it's listed in the Old Testament that way. I'm convinced it's not sickness. But at any rate, here you have God using an angel of Satan to keep Paul humble. Yeah, the great Paul. You think, well, my goodness, if God would allow demons to come against Paul, he would sure let him come against me, right? Yeah. Well, yeah. We have a lot of humbling circumstances come into our life all the time, but we don't realize sometimes that is an angel of Satan doing it. But it's also God's purpose. You see, that's what you got to see. It is God's purpose. That's not to say that you give in to everything that comes your way. Because obviously, we have examples in the scriptures that we're not to give in to sickness. If we're not walking in sin, we're not to give in to sickness. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But he turned and healed everybody that came to him, proving that sickness was not the cross he was talking about. How could he say, take up your cross and follow me, and yet take everybody's cross off of them? No, that's not what he's talking about. So a lot of people will use this to say, yeah, you see there, you know, that you've got to bear your cross. You have to bear your sickness. You have to bear your demonic oppressions. You have to bear, no, you don't. You don't have to take anything that comes against your soul. But you have to bear everything that comes against yourself. Because self is your wicked enemy. And it's the enemy of God. The man, the old man is the enemy of God. The mind of the flesh is the enemy of God. Anything that comes against the mind of the flesh and the old man is good. But that's not talking about sickness. It's talking about disrespect you might get from other people. You know, it's talking about many things that come into your life, you know, that would humble you and cause you to walk in God's ways. Look at Psalm 78 for just a minute. Now, like I said, there's more than one way God uses vessels of dishonor. He can do it directly, or he can do it indirectly, or he can do it by the power of suggestion. Yeah, that's right. He's got different ways of doing this. And not all the time does a vessel of dishonor believe that he's being used of God. Believe me, he don't believe that.
Or a donkey rubbing your leg against the wall.
That's right. Yeah. Now, here in verse 49, it says, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger. Psalm 78 and 49. Tell you what, go back to verse 43. How he set his signs in Egypt, talking about the Lord, and his wonders in the field of Zoan. And he turned their rivers into blood and their streams so that they could not drink. He sent among them swarms of flies, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave over their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble, a band of angels of evil. Now this is God. This is God turning the Egyptians, and primarily the first judgments also fell on the Israelites. Now, don't forget that now, because the Israelites had to want to come out of Egypt. God turned, first of all, he turned the Egyptians' heart to hate his people, the scripture says. He hardened Pharaoh's heart to not let him go. Then he sent Moses in there to say, set my people free. In other words, this world's going to hate us. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. In other words, it's good for you to be hated. It's good for you to be hated by the world. Jesus says, if they hated me, surely they're going to hate you. And in their hatred, what are they going to do to us? They're going to drive us out of Egypt, out of the world. That's what's going to happen. We're being driven out of the world, spiritually speaking, by the hatred that this world has towards us. And by them being used as vessels of dishonor to nail us on our cross. But we've got to cooperate with them in this process. This is a process. We've all got to go through it. And Jesus is our example. But Jesus here, the Lord here, is using a band of angels of evil. He said he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger. You know what everybody says today? Oh, the devil this and the devil that. They're nearsighted. All they see is the devil. And so they don't see the right purpose. You don't see the right purpose when you see the devil, the devil. But if you look behind him and see God, you say what? Chasing. You see chasing. You see God. Why are you doing this? You ever ask that question? Why is this happening to me? Boy, if you'd ask that question more often, and you'd straighten things out that the Lord shows you that are not quite right, you'd come out of some things a lot quicker.
So,
but some people don't ever get that far. They say, the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil. That's all they can see is the devil. And that don't, you don't gain anything by seeing only the devil's purpose in things.
I don't even see the devil sometimes. I see that purpose.
Or see the person. That's right.
So a person is demon-possessed, it's the Lord chastening them, or most of the time?
Well, we just read it. People being delivered over to Satan for the destruction of flesh. Matthew 18, he says, if you don't forgive everyone your brother from your heart, what does he do? He turns you over to the tormentors. Well, who are the tormentors? Demon spirits. Many, many people are demon-possessed because of their sin. Okay? Or because of their sinful nature. Everybody is demon-possessed because of one of those two reasons. Their sins or their sinful nature. Some children, they're born with a sinful nature. They're raised up with sinful nature. But you can't say it's because of their sins that demon spirits were passed on to them from their parents. But they have a degenerate nature, you see, passed on from their parents. And so Satan has a right. What takes away Satan's right? See, Jesus said, the evil one cometh, but he has nothing in him. What takes away Satan's right to you?
Prayer and faith.
The sacrifice of Jesus is applied to your life through faith. And what was the sacrifice of Jesus? He became a curse for us so that we could inherit Abraham's blessings. In other words, he bore the whole curse. He bore all the punishment for my sins so that I could be blessed. And that is applied in our life through faith in the promises of God. Okay? So, yes, maybe we have a demonic problem. Maybe we have a sickness. Maybe we have an enemy coming against us. The way out is through faith. The trying of our faith is more precious than gold, the scripture says. You know? So the way out from under the curse is having faith in the Word of God. Okay. The only way you can break Satan's hold in your life and take away his right, his legal right in your life, is faith. We're justified by faith. What is justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. The our faith in what Jesus did for us gives us the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And it takes away Satan's right, his legal right in our life. You can't take away Satan's legal right in someone else's life. If you don't believe it, you just go out there and try to cast out every demon you suspect people have, and you'll find out you don't have no right to do that. Suppose you would have come up behind Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, and he just turned this man over to Satan, and you're going to go up there with the goody two-shoes, and you're going to cast the demons out of him. Well, why did he deliver him over to Satan in the first place? He delivered him in the first place for the destruction of the flesh. There was a purpose. Why did he deliver Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan, so that they might be taught not to blaspheme? Okay. When is the time to deliver these people? When they've been taught the lesson, and when the flesh has been crucified, in 1 Corinthians 5. See, when the flesh has been destroyed, the old nature has been destroyed, then it's time to deliver them. Who knows that time? God. Right. And so that's why you see so much people running out, running here, running there, doing their thing and having very little effect. You know, it's because God has got to be the one running this thing. He is the sovereign Lord, and we've got to realize that. He is sovereign in every circumstance. He gives us power. He gives us authority over the enemy to use in his name. What does that mean, in his name? That means in his character and in his authority. He has been given authority, he has been given the power, and we get it from him. If we try it of ourselves, we fail. Another example, 2 Chronicles 18. You have to be willing to accept what the Bible says here, because it is very contrary to tradition, especially tradition of Americans. Because Americans are very Arminian in their theology. And you just never quite know when the devil's going to win and God's going to lose in circumstances according to the way they think about it, you know. But frankly, God don't ever lose. He don't ever lose. I mean, even when you see somebody being delivered over to Satan, if you believe the purposes that we just read, then you understand that God's purpose is still behind it. He is still sovereign. Now, there are some things that happen that God does not like, but that he does. And a good example of that is when you're chasing your child. You take your child for doing something wrong and you whip them. You don't like doing that. You don't enjoy doing that. But you do it because you need to have the desired result. And so God does that with us. He does things that he does not desire to do, but that he wills to do. And he has to do in order to bring about the desired result in us, which is holiness. God doesn't enjoy bringing us into the bondage of the devil. But sometimes, right. But sometimes that is what we need to make us repent. But yet, if we don't see his hand behind it, we don't have a reason to repent.
It's like when they talk in Matthew, it's better to lose your hand than to burn. It's better to lose your eye than to burn. You know, if your eye wanders wrongly, your mouth, you know, it's better to cut out your tongue than to burn in hell. You know?
Okay, here's a good example of when Micaiah, the prophet Micaiah, came before Jehoshaphat and Ahab and prophesied to him. And Ahab didn't like the way that Micaiah prophesied to him. He didn't like what he said. And so Micaiah was going to explain to him why he prophesied that in verse 20. And he said, "And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord." And if you think that's the devil, you're wrong.
We still in First Chronicles?
Second Chronicles, okay. 18 and 20. "And stood before the Lord." That is Yahweh or Jehovah or YHWH. That's what that original word was there. "And stood before the Lord, a spirit came and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lion spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt entice him and thou shalt prevail also. Go forth and do so." Now that's the Lord commanding a demon spirit to entice Ahab to go to battle, into a battle that was going to destroy him. He said, why? Because he was a wicked king. He'd done a lot of wicked things to Israel. He brought them in a way of idolatry. And so God deceived his prophets into prophesying nothing but good to Ahab. "Go forth, go ye up and prosper," they said in verse 14. "Go ye up and prosper." And verse 11 it says, "And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord was delivered into the hand of the king." See there, the prophets now, even the prophets of the Lord came up and prophesied this to Ahab. So he took off because it was his will anyway to do it. And it was God's will to bring him to destruction. And it was God's will to chasten Israel. So he said, go. And it was a lion spirit that God used to do it.
He was just looking for an excuse to go anyway.
Yeah, he wanted to go and he wanted them to prophesy rightly. And he didn't want Micaiah to come, but Jehoshaphat asked for him to come. He didn't like Micaiah because Micaiah didn't always prophesy good to him. But in this case, he told him what was happening, and he didn't believe it. He even tried to deceive him by changing clothes and, you know, not acting like the king and so on. But the point is, you know, you hear this a lot of times. You hear the sequence of events a lot of times with the devil. Have you ever read some of these books, you know, how the devil's talking to his demons and how he sends forth his demons to go and deceive this Christian or that Christian? But you never hear it about the Lord. But look here now. This ain't the devil. This is the Lord doing it. I say sometimes the Lord does it directly. Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. The Assyrian did not know that God was using them. He was just working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. He was just putting in them a desire to come against Israel and to destroy Israel. They didn't know it. In this case, it was a direct order from God. Sometimes it's indirect and sometimes it's direct. In this case, it was direct. And yet we don't attribute that kind of a thing to God. But God is righteous. God is never unrighteous. God is righteous. God would be righteous to destroy the whole earth because of sin. He would be righteous to do that. And use any vessel he wants to. You cannot attribute wickedness to God. It is not wicked if I take a stick and whip my kid for willful disobedience. It's not wicked. It's righteous. And yet the Assyrian came against Israel. This wicked enemy, this unbelieving enemy came against Israel like an axe coming against a log, the Lord said. Like a rod coming against his people, the Lord said. Okay? They were wicked, but God's purpose in the thing was not wicked. God's purpose in the thing is good, but he uses wicked vessels to bring about his purpose. Okay, 1 Samuel 16 and 14 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants that are before thee to seek out a man who's skillful player on the harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be wet. See, just because God sends an evil spirit to somebody who always deserves it, does not mean that he don't have deliverance on the other end. We brought this up the other night, how that Balaam went against God's will to curse the children of Israel. And the angel of the Lord was standing in the way to kill him. But the Bible says that the Lord spake through that donkey and stayed the madness of the prophet. In other words, the angel of the Lord was waiting there to kill him because he was going willfully against God, and yet God used the donkey to save him. You see, now look at your own situation. Look at your own situation. The curse is there to destroy us. It's right before us to destroy us. But God has sent Jesus to save us. The curse was the Egyptians' hardened heart against Israel and Pharaoh's hardened heart against Israel. But God sent Moses to save his people. What do you see there? You see God on both sides, don't you? Why is God on both sides? Because we've got a choice to make. Why has God created us, spirit, soul, and body? Here we are. We have the highest part of our creation, which is spirit, the lowest part of our creation, which is body, both of them tugging in different directions, opposite directions, one towards the devil and one towards God. And we've got this decision to make. And here we are living between heaven and earth, between God and the devil. Every way we turn, we are torn one way and then the other. A decision to be made. We have been put here by God's will to make the right decision and be blessed. You make the right decision, you come out from under the curse, and you're blessed of God. You make the wrong decision, there's the devil and the curse, like a mad dog ready to jump on you. See, everything we've been put here is to fulfill God's purpose. And we're going to prove, before we get to the end of this thing, who's God's people really are. We'll find out who's God's people. But you see, the reason God has us here and God's desire is that we would choose life. Mm-hmm. That we would choose the right way. And the world's not going to choose the right way because they hate God. They love the God of this world. They're not going to choose the right way. But God's given us grace in our heart through giving us Jesus Christ. He's given us a renewed, reborn spirit. He's given us grace to make a good decision. The world don't have that decision. We've got or the ability to make that decision. We've got the ability to walk like Paul said. He said, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. We've got a decision to make. We should choose life because we have the ability in ourselves, and that's not of ourselves, it's of God, but it's still in ourselves. We've got that ability to walk after God. He gave us that ability to walk after God. We've got the ability to overcome whatever comes against us. We've got that ability. All we've got to do is choose life. Okay? In making that choice, we're going to overcome. We're going to receive more of God. Every time we make the right choice, we get more of God. We grow in God. We manifest more of God in our life. But, like I said, it's very beneficial for you to know that God is sovereign over good and evil. That evil does not have a free hand in your life. It cannot do something that is contrary to God's will, nor can it go beyond your choice. As a Christian, evil cannot go beyond your choice. Is what either opens the door for the curse or opens the door for Abraham's blessing. Your choice does it. And through faith in this word, we can be delivered from all of the curse. That is Jesus' purpose. For us to be full born, full grown in the Lord. Born again, spirit, soul, and eventually body. Okay? But anyway, here, it's clearly said, an evil spirit from the Lord troubles him. Another one, look in Judges 9. Verse 22. this will really help you. I mean, really. It's really been a help to me. It's really been a help to me in faith, too, to know I can trust my God in every situation. He is sovereign. It's been a help to me to be able to walk in faith in the Lord. It's a help to me to see every situation as an opportunity to grow in God. Every trial, every situation as a trial to give me an opportunity to grow in God. And to put the old man down and to pick up the new man. You see?
Instead of cursing and saying, why?
Why?
Yeah.
And the people that see, people that do that, they don't understand what we're talking about today. They only see, they're nearsighted. They only see the vessel standing before them. Even if they see the devil, they don't understand why God has allowed the devil to do that.
Who his boss is.
Yeah. But we believe what Scripture says. All things work together for good. Right? And here it says Abimelech was prince over Israel 3 years, verse 22, Judges 9:22. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel, that was Gideon, might come, and that their blood might be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, who slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hand to slay his brethren. See, these both did a wicked thing, and so God, and they were in agreement in their wickedness, so God sent a demon spirit between them to divide them and to cause them to destroy one another. I've seen this happen. What did you say, Pete?
1 Samuel 15:23 is really good. I enjoy that one.
Read that.
Okay. For rebellion is as the sin of deviation, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.
Right.
So that's kind of what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Look in Isaiah 37, just a second. Isaiah 37, verse 7. Now this is when Sennacherib's army was coming against Israel. And the Lord was prophesying through Hezekiah, through Isaiah to Hezekiah. And he said, "Behold, I will put a spirit in him, and he shall hear tidings, and shall return to his own land, and I will come, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Of course, this happened, you know. Sennacherib returned to his own land and was destroyed by his own sons. But why did he return? Why did he leave? Well, the Lord put a spirit in him. I don't know whether it was a spirit of fear or what, but God used some kind of a wicked spirit turn this enemy of Israel around and make them go the other way. I've seen the Lord use that. I saw when Mary and I prayed for my brother-in-law. We prayed for him to be saved. You know how the Lord saved that guy? He got a spirit of fear. He just had a real fear of being lost. He said he could not explain it. All of a sudden, what came on him was a fear of being lost. And he had run to different people to try to find out how to be saved. He ran to his priest because he's Catholic. And the priest didn't help him much. Eventually he came to us and we told him a little bit more. But I was amazed at that, how the Lord used a wicked spirit to cause him to be saved.
I like the verses we looked up earlier, how it says, "The Lord has sent, God has sent."
Mm-hmm.
He has sent. Not just that these spirits have come upon him, but who sent him.
That's right. Now, wait a minute. Now, we're fond of saying God permitted this. God permitted. Why did God permit this? Let me tell you something. This is, God's not just permitting things to happen. God's planning things.
He knows.
He is doing things. If you've noticed in all these verses that we read, it was not God's permission. It was God's sovereignty. See, people don't like to attribute evil to God, so they say God permitted the devil to do it. You see, well, you're not attributing evil to God by saying that God used an evil spirit. If you were, then all these verses that we read got to be wrong. Because God is good. It's just like that stick. If I took that stick and beat one of you with a stick, you'd say that's evil. But if I took that stick over and I whipped my kid because he was in rebellion, you say that's good. Same stick. Mm-hmm. It was the motive, right? Mm-hmm. It's the motive, right? So what do you say the stick was in Isaiah 10:5? It was that wicked Assyrian army. What is another stick? The devil? His demons? The motive. It's the motive that makes it evil or good. And God's motive is always good. He works everything for our good. Even wickedness, He works for our good. If He works everything together for your good, then everything the devil does to you is for good. In all things. Give thanks always for all. Who do you give thanks to always for all things? Why? Because He is sovereign. You don't ever give thanks to the devil for anything. You give thanks always. Always for all things. That don't leave nothing out.
I was going to say, we know Romans 8:28 says, you know, and we know that all good things come to people who love God. Is there a verse that, can you tell us the verse that says, give thanks for all things?
Philippians.
You know, one that not only did we have to give thanks and we know that God does good things, but even the other ones. I know that the verses we had earlier showed that.
And
verse
all times,
5
and 20. In all things and all times.
Ephesians 5 and 20. Ephesians 5 and 20 says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's verse 17, up further, he says, wherefore be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as you read 18 and 19, you come to 20, which is also answering that. Giving thanks always for all things. It's the will of the Lord for you to give thanks always for all things. For all things. You mean even... I've had preachers tell me, Dave, that's just talking about the good things. No, it's not. It don't say that. It says all things. Give thanks always for all things. Why? Because even the evil that comes against you is for your good. It is to chasten you, or it may be not even to chasten you. It might be to try your faith. You know the devil comes against you so you can whip him sometimes? Sure he does. The devil will harden his heart, or he'll harden an enemy to come against you so that you use faith in the Word of God to destroy him. Well, this game is for keeps, and it's for high stakes. And the stakes are your soul. Now, let's go to, if y'all pretty chewing on that.
Yeah, thank you, David. That was good.
Go to Job a minute, because this is a very good example. And I don't know why some people say, well, that's the way it happened back then, but that ain't the way God does things anymore. I mean, look, people think that all the time and they say that, but it's not the truth. God is the same. He's still dealing with us to bring us to perfection. All of God's purpose is to manifest Jesus in us. And in order to do that, you got to have a stick. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know that? Now, you might apply that to your children, but look, God applies that to His children. The foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from us. God uses all kinds of rods on us to keep us into the narrow way, you know, to get us off the broad road, you know. Job chapter 1. I want you to notice how that the Lord used the power of suggestion on the devil. The devil is so overcome by his own lust that he don't really realize he's being used of God. And the point is, what you sow is what you reap. You know, that to me is a universal law. What the devil sows, he reaps. He has sown deceit. He's the father of lies. He's sown deceit. And so he's reaped deceit. He is deceived. The devil is deceived. Yes. And he is so deceived that he don't realize that everything he does is for your good. He hears every word I'm saying, but he don't believe it. He don't believe that what he's doing is for your good. Remember, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And yet, Paul turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan so that he would teach him a good lesson, not to blaspheme. So what is the devil doing? Destroying his own kingdom. In the Christian's life, the devil is destroying his own kingdom. And he don't believe it. He's deceived. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul turned him over to Satan as though Satan was some good vessel. You know, he turned him over to Satan, this man who had his father's wife, for the destruction of his flesh, of the flesh of this man, so that his spirit would be saved. He turned him over for a good reason. And the devil is destroying the flesh because that's his lust. That's his lust. But he, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So what's going to happen? Satan's kingdom is going to crumble. It's going to fall. And it's going to fall because he's divided against himself. He don't realize that. He's divided against himself. But the Lord created Satan. Well, I'm not going to get into that tonight, but later I'm going to show you that the Lord created the waster to destroy. The Lord created it. He said, I, the Lord. The Lord created the waster to destroy. I want you to notice in Job chapter 1 how the Lord used the power of suggestion on Satan. Because Satan's just like a mad dog. He just loves to do his will. You know, he loves to do his own will, you know. In verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil. Now that was just like dangling a carrot in front of a donkey, wasn't it? You know, he just, well said, sick him, you know. But look what Satan said, man. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Now isn't Satan acknowledging God's perfect protection over Job? That Satan has no way to get through this hedge. Isn't that what he's acknowledging? Yes. He has no power over this man, except it's given to him by God. That's what he's acknowledging here. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now notice this. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy, and in the original it says hand. Some translations put power, but it says down in the Hebrew, hand. So, Satan tells God, put forth your hand. And then God said, okay, he's in your hand. Who is the hand of God here? See? Satan tells God, put forth your hand. And touch all he has, and he'll renounce thee thy face. And the Lord says, behold, all thee hath is in thy hand. See, now let me show you something here. Look real close. The hand of the Lord here is the devil. Because the devil's telling him, put forth your hand, and he's saying, okay, devil, sick him. Upon himself put not thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Look down, let's see. So here's when the Sabaeans fell upon the asses and the fire of God fell from heaven. Verse 16 says the fire of God fell from heaven, but it was Satan sending it. Right? And the Chaldeans fell upon the camels. And the wind came out of the desert and smote the four corners of the building that all of his sons were in and his daughters were in. And it fell on them and killed them. And look at Job's response to all this, in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who took away?
Lord.
Okay, but who was, if it was going to be nearsighted now, who did it?
The devil.
Or even more nearsighted, the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, the wind, the fire of God. You know, how, you know. And Job understood that. He had more understanding than most Christians. Because look at the next verse. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In other words, Job knew what he was talking about. He said, God did this. Satan has no power. He admitted it in verse 10. Haven't you put a hedge about him and everything he has? You know, he admitted it. He had no power. He was bound from touching Job or his property.
I thought he did touch his property, though.
Well, you have to read the rest of it. Yeah, he touched his property, but he was bound by this hedge until the Lord let it down and said, go. You know, the Lord was trying Job. So look in verse 3, chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity. Although you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. Look at that. Well, that's God talking. He said, although you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. Well, who destroyed Job? Was it God or the devil? It was the devil, the one that physically did it. But God took credit for it, didn't he? He took credit for it. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll renounce thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, only spare his life. See? Every time the Satan said, put forth your hand, the hand was the devil. Notice that. Well, it's God's purpose for Satan to be deceived. It's God's purpose for Satan to believe that he has that much authority.
God told Satan that to keep him in deception.
Yeah, he's deceived. The devil is deceived. But, see, God had a purpose in this. Why did God call Job perfect? When obviously, and you read over in Job chapter 42, Job admitted his self-righteousness, he repented of his sin, and God forgave him and gave him back everything. And when he prayed for his friends, he gave him back everything, doubled it, you know? Why did he call him perfect? Well, he said over there, you consider my servant Job, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil. That's what God calls perfect. If you fear God and you turn away from evil, you're perfect before God. That don't mean perfect as far as stature, but you're perfect in the way. That means you're perfect because you're doing what you know to do. Now, Job was perfect because he was doing what he knew to do. But Job's self-righteousness in this trial was more and more manifested to where he could see it himself. And he repented in dust and ashes, he said. He repented. But he didn't see that at the beginning of the trial. He didn't see his self-righteousness. It took this trial to bring up out of Job's innermost being the wickedness that was down in there and he didn't know about. That's what trials are all about. Is to bring out us and put it right up in front of our face. You see what's in your heart? Now turn from it. Now repent. Now have faith in Jesus Christ. You see? And so that's what trials are all about. God's got a purpose in trial. His purpose is to show you what's in your heart little by little. And to replace it with Jesus little by little. That's God's purpose. So if you see God's purpose and you see God's sovereignty, you can cooperate with Him in His purpose. If you don't, you just end up thrashing, like Paul talked about, just thrashing the wind, you know. No, he didn't do that. He buffeted his body, you know. And so, but what was Job's answer? Say down in verse 10. But he said to her, this is when his wife said, do you still hold fast to your integrity, renounce God and die? But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Or was Job spoke the truth. In other words, are we going to receive good from the hand of God and not evil? I'll tell you what would happen if that happened. You'd have a bunch of spoiled brats running around. What if I never whipped my kid? How many kids do you know of that have never been whipped? That's the truth. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, not evil? No, we better not. God chastens those he loves. If he don't love you, what's the scripture say? If you're not chastened, then you're a bastard. But he don't love you. And he says, if you love your children, you're going to chasten them. There are people that you don't ever see chastened, but they just keep going headlong in their sins right on to the end, and they fall off that cliff. But the point is, the Lord loves us because he chastens us. When hard things happen to us, we can look and we can say, God's behind this. Now let me see what I can find out about it. Not, oh, the devil. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you know. And boy, people just waste a lot of breath sometimes, you know, because they ain't never found the purpose. Find the purpose and then rebuke the devil. Find the purpose and repent and then rebuke the devil. Otherwise, you waste your breath. God's got a purpose. Every time he lets down that hedge and he lets devil come across that hedge on you, there's a purpose. Find out what it is. If it's trying your faith, if sickness comes upon you and you examine your conscience, and you say, well, I'm walking with the Lord to the best of my ability. I'm not doing any willful disobedience. And I'm walking by faith in him. And the devil's coming against you with sickness. Look, you've got complete authority to turn and run that devil off. Complete authority. Absolute and perfect authority. But if you say, okay, Lord, why is this happening to me? You examine your conscience. And all of a sudden your conscience smites you because you did this, you did that. Then what are you going to do? Rebuke the devil? You're wasting your breath. You better repent. You got to repent. When I was a real young in the Lord gave me an object lesson. And the Lord, when I first came to the Lord and I discovered he was a healer, I used to keep a bottle of stuff to open up my sinuses, because my sinuses were chronically clogged, you know, and I'd spray them open and I just kept it year round. And I threw that away, and the Lord healed my sinuses. And I felt a cold come on me sometime after that. I mean, just all the congestion in my head, and my nose was starting to stop up, and my chest was getting congested. And I rebuked it in the name of Jesus. I said, cold, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. I command my sinuses to be open. I command my chest to be cleared in Jesus' name. Just like that, it was gone. And about a week later, it all came right back on me. Same thing. All of a sudden, all these symptoms came back on me. And I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Nothing happened. So I went to the Lord. And I said, Lord, how come the first time I was so successful and this time I wasn't? And the Lord, in my conscience, spoke to me and he said, you remember you was arguing with so-and-so yesterday about this doctrine, you know, and you just really wouldn't hardly let him go, you know? Yeah, I remember that. He made me go back and make that thing right. He made me go back and talk to that person and confess my sin of arguing with them over this doctrine and repent of it. And then I rebuked that cold in the name of Jesus and it just left just like that. And the Lord showed me, look, you don't have any authority over the devil until you've repented. You don't have any authority over the curse until you've repented. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to be delivered of willful disobedience. None of us in here is perfect, but we've got authority over the devil when we're not walking in willful disobedience. But if we sin willfully, Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment, which shall what? Devour the adversaries. In other words, even that's for good. When you sin willfully, he says there's a certain, there's a guaranteed expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversary. In other words, God turns you over to the devil to judge you, to devour what? The adversaries in you. The thing that's in you that's against God, that's against God's kingdom and against God's ways. And so, when we sin willfully, we don't have any right. We have no authority over Satan. We have no authority over the curse. We have no authority over sickness. We have no authority until we repent. Our right standing with Jesus gives us authority. And that right standing is repentance and faith. If we are repented of and we're walking in faith, there ain't no devil can stand before us. Now, that's in our life. But when we come to minister to somebody else's life, remember, they got to fall under the same rules. You don't go rebuking devils off of somebody else who's walking in willful disobedience either, because he's got a right in their life. Mm-hmm. The devil's got a right in their life. He has a legal right in their life.
God-given.
A God-given, legal, scriptural right in their life. And you can't take away his right. You have no authority to take away his right. The world has been given to the devil. Remember when Jesus was tempted and the devil came to him? And he said, all the nations of the world have given unto me. Jesus didn't argue with him, did he? The world has been given unto Satan. What was made from the world? What was made from the earth, the dust of the earth? What was made from
it?
The flesh of Adam. See, the world has been given. What did the serpent eat? The dust of the earth. Okay? So, the world has been given to Satan. He is the God of what? The world. Now, what's given to God? See, the devil is God's vessel to destroy the flesh, while God resurrects the new man. The devil destroyed the body of Jesus, but when that body died, Jesus was a resurrected man. And what happens to you? When he puts to death that old carnal self, as a resurrected person. See? And he's doing that, continually doing that, putting to death the old man. The Lord is using the devil to do that. He's using the demons to do that. He's using wicked people to do that. He's even using Christians to do that. Because if a Christian don't walk in righteousness, God will use him as a vessel of dishonor. And so, if we see God's purposes, we're not going to get anxious and troubled and fearful over this thing. God knows what he's doing. He's creating sons out of us. That's what he's doing. He's bringing us into our sonship. Using the devil, using everything. Glory to God. You know? He knows what he's doing. The devil's got authority over the flesh. And what is the flesh? The flesh is not your body. The flesh is that wickedness in you that seeks to gratify self or gratify the body. You know? The carnal mind, this carnal enmity, the old man, you know, all that. That belongs to Satan. God, that is not going to be born again. Did you know that? That old man cannot be born again. He cannot ever go to heaven. The old man will never go to heaven. Why? He belongs to the devil. He belongs to the world. He's going to die down here. He's never going there. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, the scripture says. God does not save the outer man. He does not save the carnal man. The saved man is the one that's growing inside of you. And eventually, he'll give you a saved body. We've got to be born again, spirit, then soul, and then body. That's the progression that it goes through. We're born again of God. First of all, when we first come into the kingdom, we're born of spirit. But our flesh is against us. It's our enemy. And as we walk after that spirit man walks into the land of Canaan and destroys his enemy, which is the land of the flesh, the flesh who is living in the land of the soul. He walks into that Canaan's land and destroys his enemy, takes his place, and lives in his house. And that's what's happening in our life. The spiritual man inside of us is growing day by day. The outer man is dying, and God is using the devil, and he's using wicked vessels in this plan to put to death the outer man so that the inner man can take his place and live in his house.
When we stay and walk in Jesus, that happens, right?
That's right.
Okay, if we don't read God's word and love God and praise God and pray to him and give him thanks, it's just the opposite.